Welcome to our online service. It's the seventh Sunday of Easter, or the Sunday after Ascension Day, depending on how you number these things. For the second week running in our Acts reading, we find the Apostle Paul and his companions in the Macedonian city of Philippi, and we'll hear more about the remarkable success of their mission there. In Philippi, Paul and his companion Silas were miraculously freed from jail. And we begin with one of the great anthems of Christian freedom, John Newton's Amazing Grace. From our reading today in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let everyone who hears say, "Come." Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, we have sinned against you and done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the seventh Sunday of Easter. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. We beseech you, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to the place where our Saviour Christ has gone before, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Our first Bible reading is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. As we've said already, we rejoin Paul and his missionary companions in the city of Philippi. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he'd become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. "See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder what your favourite light bulb joke is. Probably my favourite is feminists. How many feminists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, and that's not funny. Perhaps it would be safer to tell one against myself. How many folk singers does it take to change a light bulb? 3. 1 to change the light bulb and 2 to stand at the back of the room saying the old light bulb was better. These musings are prompted by the question, how many people does it take to make a church? It's quite an urgent question for us, isn't it? Is it worth slogging away trying to operate 6 churches for about 60 regular worshippers? Or would it be more sensible to concentrate on just 1 or 2 churches, bringing 3 or 6 congregations together in one place? I'm sure we're all asking ourselves these questions and all coming up with more or less the same answer. It would be much more sensible to operate in just 1 or 2 locations if only we could decide which 1 or 2 churches it should be. The Bible offers us a range of different answers to the question of how many people it takes to make a church. The first and perhaps most obvious answer is 12. Jesus specifically chose 12 key followers when he set out to do his work. My first true mentor in ministry was a man called Ron Clark. Ron was asked to establish a new church on a housing estate in Nottingham. And he set about it by choosing 12 people, praying with them and teaching them individually for at least an hour every week. That seemed to him the obvious way to begin a church, to lay the foundation for it. Another biblical answer might be that it takes just 2 or 3 people to make a church, provided they are gathered in the Lord's name. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, says Jesus, I am there among them. Nowadays, we'd be more likely to say that where 2 or 3 gather in the Lord's name, there is church, but not necessarily a church, but church in the sense that wherever Jesus is present, it's an expression of his body, the body of Christ, the church. And this is still a valid way to organise within a church. When Billy Graham came to England in the 80s, we were asked to establish prayer triplets, groups of 3 people, to pray for their work. They would meet regularly to pray with each other. It's remarkable, 40 years later, how some of those people are still going on with the Lord and still in touch with each other. They learned to trust and to pray for each other. And as well as praying for the work of the church, they were able to share at a much deeper and more personal level than in a bigger fellowship group. Last week, we read about the beginning of the church in Philippi in Macedonia, how Paul and Silas and the rest went over to Macedonia and on the Sabbath went down by the river to the Jewish place of prayer. There they met Lydia, a worshipper of God, one of those people on the fringe of the Jewish community, attracted to Judaism but not born a Jew. She accepted Jesus as her saviour, so that she and her whole household were baptized, and she invited Paul and Silas to stay at her own house. We're not sure how long has passed between that story, which is in the first half of Acts 16, and the story we see today. The verse before today's reading just says, "When Lydia and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home.' And she prevailed upon us." Now, at the beginning of today's reading, we only have one day as we were going to the place of prayer. We don't know how long ago afterwards it was. Presumably the same place of prayer down by the river, and quite possibly once again on a Sabbath day, when the Jewish community could be expected to be gathered there. Unlike many places where the apostles went, there was clearly not a synagogue in Philippi. But Paul and Silas kept up their usual practice of going first to the Jewish community by going to the place of prayer. On the way, they cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl. Her owners are angry, and they set the magistrates and the crowd on them. It looks like a story about some aggrieved businessmen, but at bottom, of course, this is just old-fashioned anti-Semitism. "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt." All the politics of Philippi come alive in that single sentence. This is a city that prides itself on its Roman status. Jews are tolerated here so long as they stay quiet and go outside the city gate to practice their strange religion. The charge they make against Paul, had they but known it, is exactly the opposite of the truth. Paul was at the forefront of those who were saying that his new converts did not have to adopt the ways of Judaism. And eventually it would be with Gentile converts like Lydia that the mission had success. But you can see in this story, it wasn't just that diaspora Jews rejected the idea of Jesus as Messiah. It was also that the open preaching of the apostles could make the Jewish community fearful that the fragile acceptance they'd achieved in places like Philippi would be undermined. Fragile it certainly was, because as soon as the magistrates hear the accusation against Paul and Silas as Jewish troublemakers, they treat them with the savagery with which Jewish people seem to have been treated since the dawn of time. And so they were imprisoned. And there follows one of the two miraculous prison escapes in Acts. In centuries to come, Paul and Silas, these persecuted Jews, would come to have an honoured place in the black gospel tradition of the Americas. The tradition of gospel music produced some of the greatest hymns and songs of faith arising from an enslaved people who might not have seemed to have much to sing about. But Paul and Silas were precious to them, because when Paul and Silas sang hymns in prison, everybody's chains fell off and they were free. Much to the consternation of their jailer, who apparently knowing the ferocity of the Philippi authorities is about to do away with himself, when Paul intervenes and he asks one of the great Acts questions, the jailer, just as it had been asked from the day of Pentecost onwards. "What must I do to be saved?" And just like Lydia's household, he and his family were baptized without delay, and his whole household rejoiced that he'd become a believer in God. So how many people does it take to make a church? Well, in Philippi, so far as we can tell, it just takes two households. As the story continues, the magistrates accept their error and free the apostolic party, but they still have to leave Philippi. At the end of the chapter we read, "After leaving the prison they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they left." There may have been one or two more brothers and sisters added since the conversion of Lydia, but we can't be sure. Nonetheless, these two households, the household of Lydia and the household of the jailer, seem to be enough to constitute a church, a little church which now the missionaries must leave to its own devices. We have good reason, though, to be glad that they did, because it meant that Paul had to continue his ministry to them in letters, one of which we have. In it, he calls them "my joy and my crown," and it is surely some measure of the affection in which he held them that his letter to the Philippians contains some of the most beautiful of his teaching. A few weeks ago, we had an interment of ashes at Pembrin, and we were asked to read a passage which had been precious to the woman whose ashes they were since she was a schoolgirl. It was from Philippians. And although the church had clearly developed in the intervening period, there is still a sense that the letter is addressed to new Christians who know nothing really. Not how should they live as Christians, how should they behave, how should they think, it's all so new. And Paul writes to them, as we said at the time, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen.
He's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich," because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich," because of what the Lord has done for us. Strong, let the poor say, "I am rich."
Now it's time for our prayers. Our intercessions today will be led by Richard. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. En tad yr hynnyd yn yr efoedd, sancteddia dy enw, dyle dy dernas, gwnele dy wychlis, megis yn y nef fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyro ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, yma ddau i ni ein dyledion fel yma ddewn ni na ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwen ni y brofedigaeth, eithi gwared ni rhag drwg, canu seitho ti o'r dernas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant. Yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Let us pray. An opening prayer. God of all ages, who from generation to generation has heard the cries of your children, humbly seeking forgiveness, and has welcomed sinners back into your embrace, hear the thoughts of our hearts, examine our motives, forgive us our faults of word and action. We ask this for your Son, who died that we might know the true cost of forgiveness. Amen. We pray for our beautiful but broken world. Dear Lord, as we contemplate the damage that we over so many years have inflicted upon this beautiful garden, created for us, give us the wisdom to know where we as individuals can make a difference by the things we do and by speaking out. We give thanks for those whose courage has awoken the world in part into action, and ask that the eyes of all be opened to the task before us, to make good again that which has been so badly spoiled, and live as stewards in this fragile world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the people of the world. Lord of heaven and earth, of all nations and peoples, all faiths and no faith, reveal yourself to those who are suffering. Reveal yourself to all who are refugees. Reveal yourself to those who are powerful. Reveal yourselves to all who are powerless. Reveal yourself to ordinary people in their everyday lives, that this world might reflect your love and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our world today, a world in need of healing. We pray for peace in all areas of conflict and strife. We pray especially for the war in Ukraine, where the conflict is escalating with the threat of a long-term war, and where peace seems very distant. We pray for calm heads, forgiving minds, and a desire to resolve this ongoing situation. We pray for a coming together of the leaders of both sides to seek a settlement to this tragic conflict. We pray today for all the families of those who have lost much loved children and the families of the teachers killed in this senseless, random act of violence at the Robb Elementary School in Texas. We ask you, Lord, to be with all who are affected. We pray that such random acts of violence be replaced with random acts of kindness. Help us, Lord, to be open to people's needs where we live and look for opportunities to do random acts of kindness. It can make such a difference to someone's day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for where we live. Dear Lord, we pray for our own little corner of Wales as we approach the summer holidays. We pray for all local businesses as they get ready for a new holiday season. We pray for our lifeboat crew and Coast Guard as they prepare to answer emergency calls this summer. We pray for our church leaders, for our LMA Dean John Lewis, for Matthew, Halwyn and Judith as they carry out your mission here in Newquay. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and anxious. For those weighed down by ill health, bring wholeness to body, mind and spirit. For those weighed down by worry, bring wisdom, peace and reassurance. For those weighed down by fear, bring freedom, release and liberation. For those weighed down by sadness, bring comfort, strength and joy. We pray for those known to us who are ill or recovering from illness. We pray especially for John Rowlands, who is still in hospital after nearly 3 weeks, and for his wife Catherine as she copes with this situation. We pray also for Diane Studd, who has had a fall and broken her shoulder, We pray for healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who mourn. Embrace in your loving arms all who are grieving the loss of family and loved ones through tragic circumstance. Where lives are in turmoil, hope turns to despair, and pain is all that's felt. Be with them in their sorrow. Uphold them with your strength. And through the generosity of love shown by others and your presence within their hearts, may they know they are not alone in their struggle through today. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Finally, the Easter blessing. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, and work in you always that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen.